The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I mean, there's this affinity that people have for Trump, but it's very practical. He's got support in the Republican Party, and he can, Costa and I have talked about this, looks almost certain that Trump is going to run. He is the powerhouse in the party, and he struck a chord, you know, for 20, 30 years from now, people are going to be writing books and analysis about what happened in 2016. But he did it. He lost in 2020 by, you know, maybe if you look at three states, Arizona, Wisconsin, and Georgia, if you flip 45,000 votes, he would have been elected president.
That's Bob Woodward there talking about books that are going to be written 20, 30 years from now about 2016. I submit to you that the books are going to be written about, if we have that much time left, which we don't, but I'll submit to you that the books would be written about 2020 and the massive amount of fraud. I mean, there he is. Basically, if you read between the lines, he talks about Trump being the powerhouse of the party. And then he mentions just the 45,000 votes in those three states that would have turned the election in favor of Donald Trump. Pretty amazing there to just go back and to look at the numbers. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We're on the road this week, as I mentioned on Monday's show. I'm still here in Poconos, Mount Poconos in eastern Pennsylvania. We have such a beautiful backdrop today with the sun out and the hills and the colors of the trees changing. We thought we'd sacrifice some of the lighting here in the hotel room and give you a little bit of a view of what we've been experiencing here in beautiful Pennsylvania. We have a lot to get to on today's program. Most of it's going to be just some updates on things that we've covered here recently. And then we'll have a little more time for a Bible study in the second segment. But just coming back to Woodward, of course, he's out on his book tour. The book Peril, I think, is the name of it. And the big revelation there last week was with General Milley and the real insurrection. We'll talk about January 6th. In just a little bit as well. But today's a pretty big day. This is the day that the forensic audit, or at least the audit that went on in Arizona, they're supposed to have the live hearing. And there's reports that the report's already been leaked out. I think the Daily Mail came out with a story saying it only confirms that Joe Biden won. The Washington Post, of course, is the one that got the leak, as per usual, and they're already trying. So the spinmeisters are out trying to spin the results from this report. This is from Citizen Free Press. It says that the forensic data has not been fully released by cyber ninjas. Wendy Rogers, I think she's a state senator, she confirms that this is only a partial report. The report details the recount results, but not the forensic examination of the ballots. Until we hear the full report tomorrow, so I guess this was leaked, or the partial report was leaked last night, we won't know what cyber ninjas found. This was a tweet that went out from Wendy Rogers of Arizona. I just talked to Doug Logan via phone. The leaked draft is simply a draft and only a partial report. Tomorrow's hearing will render findings of great consequence. And then he said, that's Doug Logan, I'm not sure who he is, he said, God is in control. Please pray for our audit team tomorrow as they present their findings. So obviously we won't be on the air when the results come out or when this hearing takes place later this afternoon, but we'll certainly keep our eye on it over the weekend, and hopefully we'll have some more to say on it next week. Another obviously huge story that's just been unfolding here through the week is this refugee camp. Last weekend, I think it peaked at something like 15,000 refugees from Haiti, and actually they had already settled in Central and South America years ago, but they know what Joe Biden is doing. He's opening the door wide open, and so they're just streaming up Central America into the United States of America, and then setting up this camp just outside Del Rio in southern Texas, and waiting basically for the government, the United States government, to come along and to give them the bus ride to somewhere else in the United States, to give them free food, to give them accommodations. That's been going on all this week. Tucker Carlson has had some pretty good coverage of this, but it's not getting the kind of coverage that it should. And then of course you've got the Biden administration just out there lying every step of the way, saying that it's not a problem, saying that the drones couldn't fly over it, but they couldn't do that lawfully. So now that the pictures were emerging, they're spinning it every which way, and just crazy, crazy storylines coming out of this border crisis, as you see the Biden administration try to spin it in their favor. This was Jen Psaki, I think it was several days ago, but she said this after being asked about, well, look, are these people coming in? Are they vaccinated? Are they being tested? Is anything being done to protect the health of Americans? This is clip 7.
If somebody walks into the country right across the river, does somebody ask them to see their vaccination card?
Well, let me explain to you again. If they have symptoms, the intention is for them to be quarantined. That is our process. They're not intending to stay here for a lengthy period of time.
So that's the reasoning that she offers for why they're not vaccinated. Well, they're on vacation. They're going to be there for a few days and then head home. Is that how it's working? Of course not. They've only sent a few hundred of them back to Haiti. The rest of them are being bussed all over the United States of America, haven't been tested, haven't been vaccinated. You've got to be vaccinated if you want to go out to eat in New York City. But these people, they just come in and they go there and they're spread out into the United States of America. It's unbelievable. It just continues. And now they've gotten, I mean, the word goes out that any and all law enforcement, it's law enforcement that's in trouble now, the border agents, because of this crazy, this insane story that the border agents on those horses at the river there, the border, and they're trying to push back people that are just streaming into the country illegally. And so what's the problem? What's the big story as far as these communists are concerned? The big story is that a couple of these horse riders, as they're cracking the reins on the horse, might have grazed a Haitian. So they're whipping the refugees. That's been a real story in the major media this week. And now Democrats are springing to action. Now they're ready to go to the border. Now Al Sharpton, he's ready to go down there because, well, they're whipping Haitians. They're whipping the refugees. So that's what they're prepared to act on. Never mind that these illegals are getting on buses and they think they're being deported, and so they're attacking the bus drivers. They've hijacked several buses. And you've already got reports of criminal behavior from these Haitians that are coming into the United States illegally. And Maxine Waters, Al Sharpton, they want to tell you that the big problem is that, well, we're going back to the days of slavery. These border agents that are whipping people, and it didn't even happen. This is, what is this? Maxine Waters, clip 2.
What we witness takes us back hundreds of years. What we witnessed was worse than what we witnessed in slavery. Cowboys with their reins again whipping black people, Haitians, into the water where they're scrambling and falling down when all they're trying to do is escape from violence in their country.
So where do you start with unpacking the lies? Trying to escape violence in their country? Not true. They just know they've had a pretty good life down in Venezuela or Chile or wherever they were. Brazil, but they know that, hey, we can step it up here, get free health care, free food, free accommodations. Let's go to the United States. And she makes it seem like they're being persecuted at home. They're trying to get into the United States. And then U.S. border officials are whipping them indiscriminately, just whipping them as they come across the border. It's totally upside down. Here the law enforcement's trying to uphold the laws of the land. They're trying to keep illegal refugees or illegal aliens out of the United States. So now these officials that were whipping around the horse reins, trying to keep their horses in control, now they've been suspended. And even the horses have been sidelined. Listen to Jen Psaki from earlier this week, clip 3.
I can also convey to you that the secretary also conveyed to civil rights leaders earlier this morning that we would no longer be using horses in Del Rio. So that is something, a policy change that has been made in response.
Wow, we got rid of the horses. The horses, as if the horses are the problem. 15,000. And listen, this is just Del Rio. I think I heard Alan West or someone on one of the shows the other night talking about how the rest of the border, going right across Texas and beyond, people are still streaming across at something like 200,000 per month. 200,000 per month. We're up to 2, maybe 3 million. Two or 3 million for this year because of this illegitimate president, Joe Biden, and of course behind him is the puppet master, Barack Obama. This is the outcome they want. So they use this fake scandal. They use this now to say it's the border officials, the border agents, they're the problem. It's not the illegal immigration. And of course, they saw the optics of it too. You know, the shots from ahead overhead that showed 15,000 Haitians living in filth and squalor. And so Psaki says they only wanted to come here for a short time. In fact, the U.S. government has spread them all over the United States because it looked pretty bad. And you've got people, of course, down there, the mayor of Del Rio, the local residents, just absolutely furious that the U.S. government will do nothing. In fact, they're encouraging it. They're encouraging all of this unlawful behavior. And then they cry aloud as soon as a rein from a horse grazes a Haitian refugee that's storming the border of the United States of America. As if right on cue, Al Sharpton, of course, sensing that this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for him to stir up the fact that this is, well, it's racist. It's a white border official that's whipping a person of color, right? So he's down in Del Rio. And listen to how the local residents there receive him. Hecklers all over the place. This is clip 4.
Why are you here advocating for violence? Del Rio is a loving, caring community. We don't want your racism in Texas. Get out of here. Nobody wants to hear your racist nonsense in Del Rio.
You're a racist.
Nobody wants you in Texas. Nobody wants you. Why are you not a voice for the children that have gone missing at the border? Where are your voice then?
See, people know. They know he's a race baiter. They know this is pretty much just a clown show. They know this. They know. Bob Woodward knows. He's Donald Trump's the powerhouse. Hey, he's going to run again, and he's in control of the Republican Party. And you switch 45,000 votes, he even wins in 2020. They're going to be writing books about 2016. No, they're going to be writing about the fraud of 2020. They're going to be writing about this unpopular fake president and how he supposedly got 81 million votes They're chanting all over the United States of America. They're chanting about this fake president, how much they hate him, how much they despise him. America's under attack. This is, as I say, this is the outcome that the communists want. Wide open borders, just rampant, widespread cheating and stealing of elections through mail-in voting and other means. It's a bitter affliction, as 2 Kings 14 brings out. No help for Israel. There's Al Sharpton, as I say, going down there thinking it's an opportunity. Well, they didn't receive him very well because these are people who live down there. And they see what's happening to their community. Americans see what's happening to their nation. And they're just appalled at what's going on. The January 6th footage, I'm just, I guess, since I haven't been on the air since Monday, just a few things that stood out to me as the week has unfolded. I guess there's this lawsuit going on regarding one of the so-called insurrectionists, and the defense attorneys were pressing for footage of these people that were walking into the Capitol, and the prosecutors, surprise, surprise, they did not want this footage to be released. They did not want you to see this particular footage. There's no sound with it, but just look at these images, clip 5. There they are, just walking into the Capitol with their cell phones up high, taking pictures, taking selfies. This is supposedly worse than 9/11. This is maybe worse than Pearl Harbor and the Civil War. This is what the commentators over at MSNBC and CNN, this is what they call an armed insurrection. And nobody's armed. And they were led into the Capitol. The doors, as you saw there, wide open. Now think about it for a moment. Why would the government try to keep you from seeing that footage? Why would they not want you? You would think they want to be completely transparent, right? It's the worst thing since the Civil War. Maybe worse. Wouldn't they want to show you? Well, we've talked before about those thousands and thousands of hours of footage. They want to carefully select the little bits and pieces that you get to see. And of course, this typifies what they do on a grand scale with every story. Think about the horsewhip story from this week. Just absolute insanity. And it's the same with this footage. They don't want you to see people just peacefully walking through the Capitol. They want to show you just a couple of. They don't want you to see Trump supporters actually going after Antifa to keep them from bashing in windows. They want to focus in on a couple of somewhat violent episodes, and then take that and tell you what you're supposed to believe. That, as you just saw, that was not an insurrection. Yet listen to Secretary Mayorkas. This was in a recent hearing as he describes what the greatest threat is to the United States at home. The greatest domestic threat. This is clip 6.
We in the Department of Homeland Security, of course, with our partners across the federal government and state and local law enforcement, consider domestic violent extremism to be the most prominent terrorism-related threat to the homeland right now. I think our response in anticipation of what could have materialized on September 18th demonstrates the lessons learned from the January 6th insurrection.
What could have happened on September 18th, you know, last week, remember what was about to happen? They had to bring out the National Guard again. They had to put up the fences again in Washington, D.C. because a couple of hundred of Trump supporters were going to turn out for a protest. And there he is saying, yeah, he's patting himself on the back saying, look at what we did on September 18th. I mean, we've learned so many valuable lessons from the insurrection of January 6th. They bring out the National Guard to the streets of D.C. and they suspend border agents at Del Rio and they sideline the horses. Can't even take the horses in there now. Too dangerous. It's too tempting for racists to use whips to beat people of color. Bitter affliction. Bitter affliction. No help for Israel. That's an amazing. I mean, they're going to, it doesn't matter how much footage comes out. All 14,000 hours of it could come out, and he's still going to be up there saying the greatest threat facing the United States of America is someone who voted for Donald Trump, basically. Someone who voted for Donald Trump. It's not the border crisis. It's none of those things. It's not terrorism. It's nothing. Nothing from, you think about all the terrorists now that are looking at the wide open borders in the southern half of the United States. The last item I just wanted to sort of follow up on, we gave pretty much the whole first segment to the vaccine deaths and side effects that just simply aren't being reported. You can go back to Monday's podcast. That's at thetrumpet.com website. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. And it I think we've got several thousand views on that particular one. It doesn't look the greatest. It's, again, in a hotel room, and we're doing our best with the cameras and the lighting that we have or maybe don't have. In any event, earlier this week, we talked about all, we gave you some audio, remember, from that hearing just a week ago today, where you had these people in front of the FDA basically saying, look, this hasn't been tested. It hasn't been proven. There's all these reported cases of side effects. And, of course, nobody cares about it. They just want to cover it up or spin it, just like they do the Arizona audit. So we covered a fair bit of it on Monday's show. And then if you were watching the news this week, I think it was Monday night, when Project Veritas came out with yet another expose interviewing this nurse, I mean, right there on camera. And she was exposing, again, the fraud, the cover-up here. The fact that they're not telling you the truth. They're not telling you the truth about these dangerous vaccines. They're dangerous. One congressman came out. Hospitals are covering up vaccine injury reports to VAERS. On that show Monday, we took you through some of the VAERS statistics. I mean, even what's there, even what is being covered, over 500,000 adverse reactions to this drug, this toxic substance, over 500,000. And at least up to a few weeks ago, more than 16,000 deaths in the United States. 16,000 deaths? What was the total number of deaths in the 20-year-long war against terrorism? I don't think it was even up to that. A few thousand in Afghanistan. What was it? 10, 11,000 in Iraq. 16,000 deaths because of the vaccine, directly related to the vaccine, and that's just this year. We haven't even completed 12 months of this vaccine, and they want us to take booster shots. They want us to have a third and a fourth and a fifth jab. Can they be serious? It's yet another cover-up of the truth, and I'm sure we'll have quite a lot more to say about it in the weeks ahead. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can email us at td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom.
To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
We've talked in recent weeks about this world and how that it's being held captive. It's been kidnapped by the devil. And again, to just review some pretty basic scriptures that are right there in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says that Satan is the god of this world. And in Revelation 12, 9, it says that he's deceived the whole world. He's deceived the entire world. This is indeed a world held captive, but not for much longer. Not for much longer. Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth, and he's going to banish the devil. He's going to lock the devil in chains in a bottomless pit. Read the first six verses of Revelation 20. It's a prophecy. And the devil knows, you can see this from Revelation 12, he knows that his time is about up. His time is short. Let's begin our study over in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is a chapter that Herbert Armstrong went to quite often. He took us back to the beginning. This is where you start. John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So you have these two beings that had dwelled together for eternity, God and the Word. The Word was with God, and you can study that word "with" and see that it means, well, it has a deeper meaning than you would expect from just that English word. It's talking about how close and intimate the relationship was between these two beings, God and the Word. It says in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So all things were made through him is a better word. Ephesians 3:9 comes to mind. It's God who created all things through Jesus Christ, the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ in the flesh, and then was later resurrected to life after his crucifixion, 3 days, 3 nights later. Verse 4, it says, In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." So the Word is light. God's truth is light. The Word, well, that's God's spokesman. God spoke through the Word who came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. And that spoken Word is truth, is light. God and the Word, God's family is light. That word comprehend, it really should be translated overtake. Overtake, it says in the God family vision. The darkness didn't overtake Christ's light. If the light is shining in darkness, if we're doing God's work and getting his light to the world, the darkness can't overtake us. So we're Matthew 5, of course, says that the disciples of Christ are lights in this world. We're to be a light to this world. And if the light of God's truth is shining in our lives, we're not going to be overtaken by darkness. Now, it is a world that's dwelling in thick darkness for sure. And that's just going to make the people of God stand out all the more as we draw closer to the return of Christ. And we're going to need God's help, and we're going to need God's protection. We're going to need safety. But we have to let our lights shine. We don't want to be overtaken by darkness. We don't want to return to the world like so many Laodiceans have done in these last days. Their lights, spiritually speaking, were shining during the ministry of Herbert Armstrong. Obviously, his light was shining right up until the day of his death back in 1986. But then after that, so many of God's people, tens of thousands of them, they just essentially just turned their spiritual light off and went back to living in darkness. Verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace." And so God risked the life of his only begotten Son so that he could expand his family. He sent his Son to this earth to introduce the God family, to explain how God would ultimately bring billions of human beings into his own family. What a vision! The Word came in the flesh. This is from the God Family Vision book. If you want a copy of that book, you can order it at our website, thetrumpet.com. I didn't bring the 800 number with us, but we can certainly take emails as well and get you a free copy of that wonderful book. It has a Feast of Tabernacles vision for sure. Just email us, td@thetrumpet.com, and we can send you out a free copy. That's the God family vision. It says in that book, "One of these immortal beings gave up all this power." Why? Out of love for a family. Even if it meant risking everything. This is why John was in such awe. You can't fathom this concept unless you do a lot of praying. I mean, you've really got to get down on your knees and ask for God to help you see and to understand the God family vision and to help us internalize it. We've got to pray for God's help. It says, if you don't understand this vision, you will be in spiritual trouble. That's why there's a Laodicean church today. They lost this vision. It says here, they don't remember the Word, nor do they remember what he did for them and how much God loves them. They forgot all about this God family plan. They lost sight of it. They went blind, spiritually speaking. Verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Here again, there's a verse that really does delve into the closeness of this relationship, the intimacy of these two. God's begotten Son, God's beloved Son, surely the closest relationship ever in the universe. God and the Word. And then the Word was made flesh. And then the Word became the Son of God. Why can't people understand that God is a family? Why won't they believe this truth? Some would say it's heresy. But here you see, you have God and the Word. And then the Word came in the flesh. And he was God's Son. He became the Son of God. And then throughout your Bible, it speaks of us, God's people, as being disciples of Christ, as being sons of God. Read the end of 2 Corinthians 6. It speaks of us as being the bride of Christ. It speaks of the church as being the mother of other children. So you've got father, you've got son, you've got bride, you've got children. And yet what do they tell you in the world of traditional Christianity? They tell you that God is a Trinity. That man is effectively shut out of the three in one. It's not scriptural. It's not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible about a Trinity. That's made up. That's fake religion made up by men. God is a family of divine beings, and he wants you to be born into that family. And this is the vision that we want to wrap our minds around, particularly at the Feast of Tabernacles, but really all through the year. In Daniel Unlocks Revelation, another book that my father wrote, He said, it's critical that we always declare the Father and bring the Father into the picture as Christ did. We must be able to see the Father in Christ in order to understand the family office they've established. We must recognize God in this education and realize how truly spectacular it is. We want to bring God right into the center. We want to be with God the way that Jesus Christ was with God, the way that the Word was with God, the way that Christ is with God right now. We want to be that close. We want the relationship to be that special. Notice 1 John 3. This is also authored by John, who had that very special relationship with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. 1 John 3 and verse 1, I'll get to that in a second. This is from the God Family Vision. It says, the Logos, that's the Greek word, for word. So again, Christ was the Logos before he came in the flesh. He was the spokesman. It says, a member of the Godhead spilled his blood for us. Now he's offering the first fruits, his hand in marriage. And then my father says this, the more I think about this, the more I'm inspired to want to think even more about it. You can meditate on this the rest of your life and still get more depth out of it. You cannot get to the full depth of this subject. It just keeps going and going and going and going. It says this is truly the mind of God that John was trying so hard to get the people to understand. And he goes on to talk about how we really need to pray and ask God to help us understand this subject more deeply, to help us to be filled with this vision. Notice 1 John 3 and verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. What manner of love does this show? That God would call us sons? Do you see anything in that verse about Trinity? Do you see anything in the verse here or in any of these verses we'll go through about that pagan doctrine? What manner of love that a father should call us sons? That's family. That's the God family vision. Verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that's speaking of Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow, that's quite a verse. Right now we're sons of God, says John, begotten, not yet born. But when he returns, when he appears, as it says there in verse 2, then we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to marry him. We're going to marry the Son of God. That's an awesome truth. And it's been blotted out by the devil in the world of Christianity because he hates this subject. He hates the subject of family. He hates the subject of God, God's family, I should say. He hates the Father. And so like we've seen, like we've covered in so many of our news segments, he just wants to blot out the truth. He wants to erase it. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to bury it. We saw this in the court case over Mystery of the Ages. And all of those corrupt ministers that tried to bury Mystery of the Ages, that said they had a Christian duty to keep it out of print forever. God wouldn't let them do that. Now, God has, in so many ways, he's had a hands-off policy these 6,000 years because Adam and Eve made their decision and mankind was cut off from the tree of life and God's Holy Spirit. But God did reserve the right to call a special few out of the world, not because they're anything special in and of themselves, but in fulfillment of God's purpose. Jesus Christ needs a wife. And then the children will have an opportunity later to come into God's family. There's a time order to all of this. And if you faithfully obey God's commandments and observe the annual holy days, you're reminded of this purpose and plan, this God family vision, every year, every festival that we come up to. Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day. You read about those festivals in the Old Testament and the New. That's right. It's there in the New Testament as well. And so what do traditional Christians do with that? They ignore it, I guess. They blot it out. They don't observe it. They don't keep those days. Instead, they observe and keep their own traditions, their own pagan customs. This world is, it just helps you to appreciate what Revelation 12:9 is really saying. The whole world is deceived. So much deception. So many lies. So many human and pagan traditions. So many things that are certainly not of God. They're of men, inspired by the devil. But if you're interested in coming underneath the true light of God, well, we've got plenty of material, as I've already said here, to give to you, to help you come out of spiritual blindness and to see the light of the glorious gospel, to see it for yourself. And of course, you can prove every single bit of it from the Bible. That's why we go to so many scriptures on this program. Because we want for you to go get your Bible, to maybe blow the dust off your Bible, and to see it for yourself, to see what the Word of God says. Verse 3, it says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And my father's made the point about these two verses before, that first we need the transcendental goal. We need to see where all of this is leading. We need to see what God is doing with us, because that serves then as motivation for us to purify ourselves, to begin to think and to act and live and behave like God, our Maker, to begin to serve God and serve this world, to give this world the truth. That's what this work is about. And the more we pour our hearts into this work, the more we'll grow ourselves in godly character. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about that often. The transcendental goal, it's there with this God family vision. And then we go to work, don't we? We go to work on coming out of sin and building godly character. We need the vision first, and then we need the zeal and the determination, the drive to clean up our lives. Vision is so important. It's such a wonderful motivation, as I say, to serve and to obey God wholeheartedly. This is from the Last Hour book. It says, if you see a church or a family bogging down, this is where you look for the source of the problem. It says you can't hammer at the law with people who lack vision. John taught the God family vision first. See, we need that first. I mean, we need the law too. And truthfully, we need to hammer away at the law. But we need to understand why God's law is there for our lives and for our living. We need to see what God is doing, what he's creating. We need to see his purpose and plan. Then it makes perfect sense. That's why I need to overcome. That's why I need to resist against the devil, as Peter wrote, and submit to God. That's why I need to clean up my life. That's why, as it says in James 2, I need to hold up that spiritual mirror, or I think it's James 1, actually. That's why I need to hold up that spiritual mirror and clean it up. Clean up those sinful areas of our lives. Just back up to 1 John 1. This is chapter 1 of the general epistle. It says, "That which was from the beginning," verse 1, "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." John, he starts off with this epistle saying, look at how real this is. God came in the flesh. We saw him. We handled him. We touched him. We were with him. We talked to him. This is from an article my father wrote in 2017, the 1 John 1 and verse 1 beginning. It says, this is a vision we need in our minds. It's all about us handling the word of life and the miracle of eternal life, which is the most real life there is. See, the spiritual realm, it's more real than the physical. This is what we've got to fix our gaze upon. It says, it really is amazing that we have the very same word of life today. The disciples, my father said later, the disciples gazed upon, talked to, and handled the word. Imagine what it would be like if God in the flesh just appeared and was standing before you, interacting with you. It says, the word was in heaven with God the Father before all creation and for all eternity, and John was just astonished that this member of the Godhead was on earth interacting with them. God, the Word, came in the flesh and dwelt among us. He just couldn't get over it. He was in awe of this purpose, this plan, that God would do something such as this. That God and the Word, for that matter, would risk everything. Because Jesus Christ, he commits one sin. And God's by himself for the rest of eternity. And there's no hope for us to be born into the family of God as sons of God. He had to come and lead a perfect life. And he did that. He did that. And you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, you look at his life even before that, as it's discussed in Luke 2. What a remarkable youth he was. And then to get right there toward the end of his ministry, to sweat blood in his prayers to God, and then to shed blood the very next day, to shed blood for us so that we could have hope, so that we could be born into God's family. Satan hates this truth, and he wants to blot it out. He doesn't want you to understand this truth. He doesn't want you to receive the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the actual message that he preached, a message about the soon coming kingdom, which is the family of God, administering the laws of God, God's family government, God's family plan. It's a beautiful vision. This is that article. Actually, let me read verse 2. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So here is John exalting the Word. He had lived with the Word, made in the flesh, or made in flesh, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was blown away by this history, the fact that God would come in the flesh. My father said this, imagine peering into the eternal existence of God. What kind of beings are the Father and the Word that would inspire them to want to give so much so that they could have a family? How much do we think about their existence prior to creation? How much do we meditate on this? It says here, think about what they were devising. Think about, when they were devising their master plan. What if the Word, who became the Son, didn't make it? What if he sinned? Well, then it was over, and the Father would be alone. That's a horrifying thing to think about, but it's the truth. Why would God want to risk being alone for all eternity? It says, well, he had tried an easier way by creating the angels, but it failed because they would not administer the government of God. So the only way for God to make it work was by recreating himself in man. This was the only way. And so in the God Family Vision book, it talks about plan A and plan B and why plan B came after. It's because it was so much riskier. God coming in the flesh and then having to live a sinless life, a perfect life, to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice. Verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with this family. We want to be, as I said earlier, we want to be with God, together with God. This is what it says From the Beginning, another little booklet we have. It says, John's goal was to show to you eternal life manifested in the flesh. He lived eternally with God, and now the people could fellowship with the Father and the Son. John was trying to make this mind-splitting message real. He opened the way. We read in John 1, Jesus came in the flesh and he declared the Father. He revealed the Father. John's not the only example in the New Testament of one who wrote about things like this. I was with him. I saw him. I was an eyewitness. And now we can have a relationship with God the Father because of this. Now the family of God opens up to all of us because of this. He saw it. He experienced what it was like to interact with the Son of God, with God in the flesh. And he wanted to declare that message. Jesus Christ came and declared the Father, and then you have all these other disciples, these faithful apostles in the New Testament that then declared the family. God the Father, Christ the Son. Notice what it says here in Revelation 19. This is verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. See, the marriage, wife, husband, wife, God the Father. Is God a family? Do you think God's a family? I hope so. I'm just reading to you what it says in these many scriptures. I mean, the theme of family runs right through all of these passages. Verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, listen to this, a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. This is obviously talking about his second coming, but he's clothed, it says, with a vesture dipped in blood. The Word, you see, sacrificing his life, shedding his blood, so that God could have a family. In the God family vision, it says, realize that this was all done to make it possible for you to be a member of God's family. You will never understand this unless you are on your knees fervently praying about it, studying deeply into this incredible truth that a God had to die to make it all possible. A God being had to die for you. One last passage here. This is 1 John 4. I'll read verses 13 and 14. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior, to save us, to save the world. Not just a few scattered around the earth, members of God's true church, but the entire world, every single human being on earth. What manner of love is this? That God would send his Son, that the Word would come in the flesh as the Savior of the world. There's no deeper subject than this. That's why my father says over and again, you know, get on your knees and pray about it. Pray for understanding. Pray for a deeper understanding of this God family vision. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email us, td@thetrumpet.com. www.thebigwar.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show. Thanks for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week.